Can open up to Proverbs 29 tonight. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And there's just one verse here I'd like to do the best I can to expound that verse here tonight. It says in 29:23, Proverbs, that a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Well, let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, turn to you now in a book of vast and godly wisdom try to understand, Father, and to try to impart what you've shown me here this week. I just pray that you'd bless the effort. May you bless the preaching tonight. Lord, may you give somebody a real vision for this. And we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we think about our brothers and sisters that are away. Holiday weekend, graduation in Pensacola for some. Pray to get them back safely. We think of the ladies that are with child still, and pray that you'll be with them. We look forward to what the summer brings, and we just ask that you might ready us to work. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the verse says, man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, there's no problem, no shortage of ready illustrations regarding the first half of the verse. That's for sure. A man's pride shall bring him low. That's what happened over and over again throughout the Word of God. The text this morning were involved Satan's fall in Isaiah 14 and his fall in Ezekiel 28. And you can see in all those things that Satan was very proud, and in the end he is brought very low. I think about Nebuchadnezzar, who got blindsided when in his pride, the Lord proved he could abase him, and he wound up crawling around on all fours, eating grass as an oxen for a season. And so again, there's no shortage of illustrations in the Bible, or for that matter, secularly. Pharaoh was like that. Sennacherib came into town and besieged Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. And just as it looked like things couldn't get any worse, the Lord wound up killing 185,000 of Sennacherib's men in one night, and he had to go home. You say, what's the point? Well, a man's pride shall bring him low. It's the case of kings. Herod, when he got up in Acts chapter 12 and gave that extraordinary speech, so eloquent was he that some folks in the audience says, it's the voice of a god. And I mean, before the day was out, before the speech was over, he dropped straight to the stage floor, and the worms, the Bible says, ate him. And so I don't know. I don't know if I want to see that, but I'd like to see the replay to kind of figure out what was going on there. But, you know, there are some pretty spectacular falls in pride in the Word of God, and we just named just a handful. There's also some pretty spectacular falls in real life as well. Stop and think about, you know, the captain of the Titanic who said God himself couldn't sink this ship. Yeah, he's flirting with disaster there, bud. I think he found that out. Hooker at Chancellorsville said, God have mercy on Robert E. Lee, because I certainly will not. As it turns out, he didn't have to. Because Stonewall marched up Hooker's flank and just about destroyed his army. Muhammad Ali shot his mouth off for his entire career and then wound up one day unable to talk himself. I'm telling you, folks, a man's pride shall bring him low. And that happens. Psalms 138 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Bible says in James 4 that God resisteth the proud. There's an active resistance to the proud. So That clearly indicates what the first part of the verse means. There is a sinful flaw in the character and spirit of men that works against the proud. I mean, that sinful characteristic God hates, and God moves against it. Now, that leaves the last half of the verse, and that's what I'll be preaching about tonight. It says, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So on one hand, you have a character trait that rather spectacularly sometimes can bring low the proud. On the other hand, there's a much less spectacular attribute that holds up some. Ever wondered why, you know, how you think about it, and here is Noah, and Noah is suddenly tasked with building a boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and, you know, 45 feet high, three stories of it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't care how much help I got. That's pretty outrageous, right? And on top of it, since Noah had his three sons, when he was 500 years old, and the flood came in his 600th year, that means that he labored probably in the neighborhood, not 120 years as some think, but he labored somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 or 80 years just to build the boat. And, you know, you think about it, and here's a single man with just his three boys and his wife and his daughters-in-law, and they're tasked with building this monstrous thing. You know, you ever wonder what held him up for those 75 years? I mean, what would enable, I know that God gave him the pattern and God showed him how, I know all those things, but what enables a man to get up for 75 years and go to the same project every day and wind up, first of all, producing an engineering marvel, certainly for his day, but frankly for any day, right? What is it? Well, if I got it right in verse 23, it says, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Think about Joseph. Joseph spends 13 years in bondage and in prison with Potiphar, and then in prison after Potiphar's wife finagled him. But for 13 years there, somehow Joseph goes through it and comes out of it without bitterness. Bible says that, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are called to extraordinarily frustrating ministries. Jeremiah is promised that what he's called to do is root out, pull down, destroy. He's called as a prophet to the nations and never has great success as far as converting a bunch of people. Ezekiel is called to a nation and he's promised that all the Lord's going to do for him is make his forehead harder than their foreheads, and they're going to wind up beating heads for his entire ministry. And that's what happened. So a preacher with little or no converts, how does he keep, what is it that gets him up morning after morning after morning when nothing's happening that he wants to happen? Well, the Bible says in verse 23 that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, was pressed out of measure beyond strength so that he despaired even of life. Now that's pretty far, you know, that's pretty far down in the pit, I'd say. And yet, still at the same time, Paul came through and was the apostle to the Gentiles, all those things. What upheld Paul, you know, blind, has to be led around by the hand, has to have somebody read all his mail, has to have somebody write all of his letters, you know, a very intelligent, very, you know, not proud, but a very able man. What is it that upholds him? Well, it says in verse 23, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That reads as a promise. Honor shall uphold him. Now, we know that in all those cases, the grace of God works in a man and helps him out supernaturally. But there's also a trait, just like the pride in the proud man is what brings him low. There's a trait of character, an attribute, a quality that is practical that helps to uphold the humble in spirit. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor upholds him. Honor does. That reads as a promise. Now, honor is used in a couple of different ways. I hope you'll just give me a minute here to continue to develop this. Just hang in there with me. Try to board the train of thought. Honor is used a couple of different ways in the Bible. First of all, there is honor that's given as a reward, or it's given, you know, to a person because a person is worthy. Now, we sing all glory, laud, and honor to the Lord, right? We sang that song this morning. And that's because any honor you give him is deserved, right? In fact, a lot more than you give him is deserved. But that's you giving honor to God. Honor is used like that. Honor, Samuel honored his sons above God. Of course, that's not good. But he gave them honor, the honor of the position and the privilege of the position, and it wound up honoring them more than he honored God. That was not good. But again, that's honor that's given. Balak sent ambassadors to try to hire Balaam. And at first he sent some honorable ones, and Balaam turned him down. And then he sent more honorable ones, presumably with more money. And Balaam wound up going with them. But he increased the honorability of the ambassador so that now he's got really high up muckety mucks going to try to talk Balaam into coming and cursing God's people. And Balaam did go with him, right? I'm saying that honor is used in the sense of men, of kind of a reward. Men are given riches and honor and wealth sometimes for the role they play in the Word of God. Wisdom promotes a man to honor in Proverbs. That is, if a man is wise, then presumably he will arise more to a place of honor than a fool will. So this is, you know, honor being given to somebody. And the Bible says just a couple pages back in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in the harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. So if you give a fool honor, that is, you brag on him, you boast on him, you lift him up, you treat him as if he's a bigwig, you're only doing yourself harm, right? So honor is not seemly for a fool. In fact, you go on down to verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. That's like, you know, when you had a sling in the Bible, you had some guys that could sling a stone left-handed and hit a hair's breadth with it. That's the same as leaving a cocked Colt 45 on the bed table ready to go with a bunch of fools running around. Somebody's going to get a hold of it and kill themselves, right? Somebody's going to get killed. The point is, giving honor to a fool is indeed a foolish thing. Now, there's another way that honor's used, and that's more what we're looking at here tonight. More importantly, honor is spoken of as an attribute of character. The Bible says that honor shall uphold, where am I? Oh, there it is. Verse 23 of 29, chapter 29, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So you got to figure out what that means. Because if honor will uphold the humble in spirit, then you could use some of that. Because somewhere along the way, you're going to be tested, whether by sickness or by sorrow or by being weary to the bone, and you're going to need something. You're going to need something to uphold you. Noah did, right? Hezekiah did when Sennacherib, you know, were round about. So honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I'm saying that The honor I'm talking about is somebody, essentially, if I could phrase it another way, somebody being honored to serve and do something. Let me say it another way. They count it an honor. Verse 23, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I think that, I don't know when it happened, we're not given a lot of dialogue between Noah and the Lord, but somewhere along the way, Noah figured out that God was going to destroy everything and that he was being given the sole privilege, the sole honor of building an ark that would save all of mankind that would be saved and all of the animals the Lord wanted saved. And that's exactly what happened. So I'm saying that part of what got Noah out of bed after about 50 years on this project was the honor of doing it, the privilege, the honor of being tasked with this issue. And that kept him going. And I don't know if you've ever looked around too much or not, but there's a bunch of people dropping out. There's an awful lot of missionaries that wouldn't have even considered hanging around in Ukraine. Or if they got here, wouldn't have considered looking back and trying to help there because they got their family to safety. I mean, but somehow or another, for those that are there, and we've read a couple of letters from Bardwell, where plainly he is just weary to the bone, but he has this honor, this privilege of being a man on the spot with the right message for the right people. And so honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Right? Let me see if I can expand this out. This is used in various places in the Word of God. Let me send you through the Bible just a little bit here. Look in Proverbs 31, if you wouldn't mind. At the end of Proverbs 31, you wind up with the passage about the virtuous woman starting in verse 10. Among other things that is said of her, if you look down in chapter 31 and verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. All right, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now here is a woman, and I know, every once in a while we had to deal with someone where ladies today, because of the women's rights movement and all those things, have been basically oftentimes left with the opinion that being a wife and a mother and, you know, keeping a household together while her husband is gone is one of the most terrible plights that anybody could ever undertake. She is underappreciated. She is locked to the stove, pregnant and barefoot. It's just a terrible, it's just an awful thing. The problem is, with a virtuous woman, you don't get a sense of that. I mean, she's plainly very capable. When you go down and read through it all, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but she brings food from afar. She purchases land on her own and all those things, but it's all built around the idea of her being this man's wife and this woman who's keeping her household together. She, in verse 18, perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, her hands take hold of the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gate. Part of her husband being known is what kind of woman she is. You know what? What I'm getting at is the distinct impression that I get from this woman, though she is merely a housewife, a mother, and a wife, it looks to me like she is honored to be the man's wife. And that she's honored to have the opportunity to feed and clothe these children, and that she's been given the honor of upholding this man's household. It looks like to me she is the fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. See, the humble in spirit part's important because if she was proud, she wouldn't count it an honor. And that's part of the equation here. I'm saying that what you find in the Bible is that this honor that upholds the humble in spirit is an attribute of character by which somebody realizes that they are privileged and they should be honored to be doing what they're doing. And sometimes that'll uphold somebody when nothing else will. Sometimes that'll uphold somebody when money won't, when a career change won't, and when friends fail them. And you can find plenty of opportunity in the Word of God to expound on all that, but I'm saying that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And we just looked at the woman. Notice another place in Proverbs with me for a second, Proverbs 25. I'll pull some of these from Proverbs, and then we've got other places to go a little bit later. But look in Proverbs 25 and verse 1. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Notice it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. It is the glory of God that he hid some things in the Bible that it's taken men a long time to dig out, and that there are still some things probably hidden and concealed that need to be dug out. But it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But notice the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Now, a king's a king. Like Nebuchadnezzar, or Sennacherib, or Ahab, or Ahaziah. And did you ever notice that there aren't that many kings, even in Israel or Judah, that dug around in the Word of God too much? I mean, most of those guys got in trouble for what? Disobeying the Bible. And really, the only one that comes to mind that really dug into the Word of God was David, right? It says that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. In this passage, it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. Okay, now a king is a king. And so a king has plenty of people to do his reading for him and to do his studying for him and his speech writing and all those sort of things. Because a king, generally speaking, is not humble. But it is the honor of kings to search out a matter. God hides some stuff, and a king ought to desire to go uncover it. Now, unless I'm mistaken, in Revelation 1, he's made us to be kings. Right? Okay, it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. But if you're proud, you ain't going to search nothing. You're going to go jump to a commentary and find out what somebody else thought, because after all, you're busy. Right? But it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. And of all the kings in the Word of God that did something in the Bible and found it, you could name David, you could name Hezekiah, and you could probably name Josiah. In the main, most of the rest of those kings, including Solomon, were failures in the Word of God, in the things that God concealed in the Word of God. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. What keeps you going? Shouldn't you feel honored to have a perfect book in your lap? Shouldn't you feel honored that God used the men that he used to put a Bible in your lap that is complete and accurate and inerrant and infallible and all those things? Shouldn't it be an honor to you to hold a perfect book? And then not only to hold it, but read it and study it and rightly divide it and all those things. I'm saying that what will uphold you when a seminary education won't is the honor of knowing that what you hold is something special. And so you get in it and you dig in it. And honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. But the scholars are proud and they ain't interested. They don't believe what you believe about the Bible. And so they never find diddly squat. They dig Greek and Hebrew holes straight down. They hit the bottom, and they still ain't got any light. You can find light in the book that you've got if you'll believe it. All right, there's another thing. Look in Proverbs 20. really, this is all just an illustration of honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I'm saying that honor is somebody has a sense of honor about it. They have a sense of privilege. They believe that whatever this calling is they're called to do, that God personally gave it to them to do. They count it an honor and a privilege to try to undertake to finish the job. And that is something, very frankly, that you just really don't find very often. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So maybe that's the reason people aren't upheld anymore. Maybe that's the reason the casualties are so high. Know what I'm saying? Proverbs chapter 20. Go on down to verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Now, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When you get in an argument with somebody, Christian brother or not, you're right. And you want to win. And so, as long as he wants to argue, you're going to butt heads. Unless you're humble. Because the Bible says there, it says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. And honor will uphold the humble in spirit. The humble in spirit goes, well, first of all, I'm not getting anywhere with this guy anyway. We're just getting louder and louder and more boisterous and more boisterous. We're making more of a scene before the children and the wives than we ought to. So maybe I should just back out of this. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. If that man, if he counts it an honor not to fight and strive unnecessarily, there are probably some other things that he will be honored not to do that is commonly done. You say, what's the point? The point is, you have the honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Sometimes, you know, you look at somebody's ministry, and we could go through the mission field. There are people, famous missionaries, that have spent 7, 8, 10, and 20 years of their lives on a mission field, and they've never won anybody to Christ. What keeps a guy going? Could it be that he's honored to be called to be a missionary to a place where people are so hard and so resilient? But he knows one day the Lord will bring forth fruit. But he counts it an honor to be on the mission field. He counts it an honor to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's what holds him up. Look in the Bibles at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. There's a couple I'm going to skip. Proverbs 5, because I don't want to go too long tonight. But Proverbs chapter 5. And this is a proverb, of course, about staying away from the strange woman of verse 3 and what a mess she is, and her mouth is smoother than oil, her end is bitter as wormwood. You go on down to verse 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Lest thou give thine honor unto others. In other words, the strange woman, the wicked woman, you go into her, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose your honor. Okay, you're giving your honor away. Okay, now that kind of follows with something. Let me just chase you through a little bit here. This is a Bible-believing church. Romans chapter 1. And notice verse 24 in this long list of progression away from God by mankind. You'll notice in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's a dishonor, right? And that guy in Proverbs 5 is giving away his honor to this woman. There's more. Along those lines that we're talking about giving honor away by defiling the body amongst, you know, fornicators and whoremongers and such. Just look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, let's start there. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Is that clear? I know it is with you, but is it clear? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That is, if you have the sense to fear God and you have an humble spirit, you don't want to give something away that God gave you that you can never get back, ever, right? And so it says in Hebrews chapter 13, since we're chasing this rabbit just a little bit, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, that marriage of all things is honorable in all, right? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But it's talking about a scenario where, you know, somebody is upheld. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. If you have the right attitude, you can go a long way and a lot further than others if you really have a sense of honor about your purity, about a gift God gave you that you're not supposed to waste on somebody else. You know what I'm saying? Look at Isaiah 29 real quick. Isaiah 29. A few more verses to turn to, and then I have some more illustrations. But Isaiah 29, this is all about illustrating the point that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Isaiah 29, going down to verse 13, a famous verse regarding the children of Israel. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That is not what I wanted. I wrote it down wrong. I'm sorry. I wrote it down right. I was just an idiot otherwise, okay? Okay, 29:13, sorry. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people, Israel, draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but their hearts are far from me. Their hearts don't honor him. They honor him with their mouth, but not their hearts. And their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. Okay? They honor him with their lips, but not their hearts. Okay, honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When things get tough and the tough have to get going, you find out you're probably not all that tough anyway. And so something has to keep you uplifted, upheld. Sometimes it's honor. It's the privilege of having the Lord be real to you, and he's real in your heart. It's not just praise the Lord or amen at the appropriate time. Time as you say it. It's about having a heart that's attuned. Look, if you will, at another passage along this line. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Sometimes you wonder what makes some people tick. You know, you have guys that have gone to mission fields and, you know, done extraordinary things, and they work their fingers to the bone. And sometimes it seems like they haven't borne the kind of fruit that you go, wow, I wonder how they even got through it. You ever wonder what it is that, and don't misunderstand, I know it's the grace of God, okay? You read Martyrs' Mirrors or Fox's Book of Martyrs. How can men and women and children go through what those people went through and still have the replies they had to their tormentors. And it's the grace of God, plainly, right? The guy that gets fried, they're frying him alive on one side. He said, hey, they came in to try to get him to recant. He said, hey, flip me over, I'm done on this side. Who could do that? Unless it's, the grace of God. I'm not underrating the grace of God. God giving somebody the strength to go through it, right? But you think that maybe that guy counts it an honor to be tormented for Christ? And I wonder how much that plays into it. You know? And we could recount stories by the scores. But 1 Peter, here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Okay, I'll go back in a minute. But that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's going through a lot, and if he can get through it, when Jesus Christ shows up in glory, it should be to his praise, his honor, and his glory. But what gets the guy through it? Why does he go through it? The trial of his faith. When things are so bad, go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. It said back in verse 6 that these people going through the trial of faith are at the same time greatly rejoicing, though now for a season, if need be, they're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Rejoicing for what? For the honor of being put through the trial. It's high ground, I know. But for the privilege of suffering something for Jesus Christ, who suffered it all for everybody. Right? Notice one more here that I wanted to point out real quick. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice verse 1 Peter chapter 3 and notice verse, well, in a passage about the woman adorning herself and being in subjection to her husband. Verse 6, for as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. No, I don't make Marcy call me Lord. So just stop. But I wouldn't mind if she did. Anyway, verse 6. Just kidding. For as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That husband is supposed to honor. No, we're talking about honor. Honor her as the weaker vessel. I know what he's giving her something. He's giving her honor. But he's to honor her as the weaker vessel. I'm sorry, but most men's wives can't beat them arm wrestling. I'm sorry, but at least while healthy, most men's wives cannot pick up as much weight as the guy can. Now, on the other hand, the guy can't have a baby. Contrary to what you may be hearing from other sources these days. You say, what's the point? He's to honor her as the weaker vessel. Now, unless I'm wrong, that earthly picture of marriage is supposed to apply to the bride of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The husband's supposed to honor his wife as the weaker vessel. The Lord's going to honor you as the weaker vessel. Aren't you weaker than him? Well, duh. Right? And we don't like being weak too much. We don't like suffering it. What if you started looking at it as an honor to be weaker than him, to have him supply strength that you don't have? Right? It might kind of rejuvenate some things in your spiritual life, because we really don't like not being able to do for ourselves and do what we want when we want because, you know, we're too weak. Well, what if knowing that he honors us as a weaker vessel because he wants to do it for us, what happens if you look at some of your weakness as an honor to bear instead of resenting it? Might even improve your marriage. Say, what's the point? Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, if you're not humble, it's not going to work for you because you're not going to accept it. Right? Again, I return you to some things. And again, the rest of this is I'm just illustrating, okay? Noah, tasked with doing something that's nigh impossible for a really long time. Could it be that he got to the point, and I don't know what it would be like to go to the same place, you know, 60 years straight, trying to, you know, starting a project from the start like that and trying to carry it through. I can't imagine what it would be like. I can't imagine getting out of bed every day having to do that. But what if there came a point where he realized what this represented and that the task became an honor? Right? That changes things a little bit. Here is Mary. Mary spends her time at Jesus' feet. She counts that an honor. Martha, in the meantime, is stewing around the kitchen like a locomotive and is quick to come out and say, "Make her come help me! What's the matter with you?" See, Mary's humble and enjoys sitting at Jesus' feet. Mary, I don't even know if she's honored to be cooking. She's just so busy. You know, there are some ladies and some men that are just so busy doing, they don't have time to be honored about anything. They're just getting the job done. But the Lord says, I'm not taking away Mary's part. She's honored to be sitting right here. And that's where I like her. Maybe Martha could use some of that. Here is Joseph in bondage for 13 years. And I don't know when he started, when exactly it is that he started getting light. You're not told that he understood from the start what would happen. I do know that. I do know this. He had visions before he was placed in captivity. He had visions of one day his brothers coming to him and bowing down at his feet. And so I'm wondering, especially about the time that he learned there was going to be a famine, which of course he'd already been through some stuff. Maybe he went through some stuff without a clear vision of what's happening. But certainly by the time Pharaoh had his vision, I wonder if it started to click that, click, click, just maybe I'm going to see my brethren again. And just maybe, and this is what he said in the end, just maybe it was God that sent me here, not them that sent me here. And that I should be honored to be in a position to save their lives and their wives' lives and their children's lives and my father's lives. And so if whenever it was he got a hold of that, it became an honor for him to have gone through what he went through. What you keep seeing over and over again is God doesn't just pound people into the dirt for no reason. There's always a reason for it. So what if you start counting the chastisement or the trial an honor and a privilege instead of viewing it as some sort of purgatory you have to go through? Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, if you're proud and you want to argue with him about it the whole time, then maybe you never get it. And maybe you're not really upheld all that well. I was thinking about Jeremiah. Talk about, I mean, he's called to, he and Ezekiel both are called to pound their heads against Israel's stubbornness. In fact, with Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to make your head harder than their foreheads, because you're going to be butting heads with them for your entire ministry. But, you know, I wonder if somewhere along the way, as Jeremiah is in jail and in the pit and down stuck in the mire and all that stuff, if somewhere along the way it starts dawning on him, and one of the first things the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5 is, I'm going to make you a prophet to the nations. Well, I would say it's an honor to be appointed a prophet to the nations. And I don't know if he ever got it. I sure hope he did. I'm assuming he did. I'm preaching. I'm hoping that he did. But what an honor to be labeled that, even if you have to lay in the mire for a couple days, and even though it almost ruins your health, wouldn't that be something to uphold somebody, to help them get through something? Because honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Here's Paul, blind, infirmed. He's got a thorn in his flesh. He's pressed out of measure beyond strength, so much so that he despaired of life, it says. And yet, for as much time as he spends frankly describing where he was at, he also said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Tell me what Paul was doing here in Philippians chapter 3 real quick. Philippians chapter 3. I'm almost done. Just hanging there. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Now, he's not using the wording that we're using tonight, but tell me what this is. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Am I mistaken to think that what he's saying in effect is, I am honored to have the opportunity to have the righteousness of Christ and be saved and to be called to do what I'm doing? And am I mistaken, or is this like a watershed thing where Paul's saying, no matter what happens, I'm counting all the stuff here but dung, that I may win Christ and that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering? What's he doing? He feels honored to be what he is. Isn't that what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, although using different words? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just notice with me just a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I'm not glorying, I'm glorying in my infirmities. What would make a man glory in his infirmities? Isn't that man honored to be asked to go through something the Lord wants him to go through? Look in verse 9. He's asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh, his blindness, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is not what he's saying, I am honored. I am privileged to have this thorn because the Lord is doing something with me. And honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Now, it doesn't work for the proud in spirit, because they're going to be brought low, and the proud in spirit don't come to this point. They just want to get better. They just want to be removed. But Paul says, no, I'm honored to be here. Isn't that what he's saying? We talked this morning in Sunday school. You're called not only with a heavenly calling, but with a holy calling and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Shouldn't you feel honored? What if you have to go through the loss of a child? What if you get called to go someplace that you don't want to go? What if it costs you your health? Isn't it still an honor? And if you kept in the forefront of your mind what an honor it is to be what you are and to have a high calling that you have, wouldn't that change how you went through things? Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You're called peculiar people in Titus 2 and 1 Peter 2. Most people don't like the word peculiar because that means I'm weird. But the fact of the matter is, when you look in the Bible, it's the Lord. I'm sorry, but when you chose the girl that you were going to marry and married her, she became peculiarly yours. And there was probably a day when you appreciated it, and she might have even, for that matter, I'm not sure. But rather than think of it as weird, here's the Lord trying to make you particularly His own. With His ring on your finger and with His jewelry about your neck, and you guys are living together and you're happy together, and all that really matters is what He thinks instead of all the other nonsense that goes on. Right? I have a preacher friend, and I consider him a great preacher. I'm not going to tell you who he is. You would know who he was. But we, get on the phone once in a while or send an email or text back and forth a little bit. And on occasion, it's happened more than once. He'll say something to the effect of, it's an honor to be in the yoke with you, or an honor to be in the trenches with you, or an honor to be in line of battle with you. Him honored to be with me? It's weird, right? Because who am I? And then I stop and think sometimes, I think of some of my friends that I have in the ministry, and I want to make clear, I don't want to let the Lord down, but I don't want to let them down either. And so if you feel genuinely honored to be in line of battle with some of the folks that you're in line of battle with trying to accomplish something, that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That might be more than all the other things that people say, how to stay motivated and how to make sure, the formulas for success, all that stuff. What about just having a sense of privilege, a sense of honor of being a Christian, being a Christian wife, a Christian husband, a Christian parent, and having a chance to serve Jesus Christ? Shouldn't that count for something? The honor of it? Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Shouldn't it be an honor to you to be given a stewardship of the mysteries of God? Shouldn't that keep you in your Bible? Shouldn't that keep you motivated, not just to check off the boxes as you read your 5 chapters a day, but actually to digest them, because you've been granted a stewardship to keep those mysteries real? Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. How do you feel about having a part? Here you sit in Coon Rapids, Minnesota tonight, and you just gave a bunch of money to a missionary, to 2 missionaries in the Ukraine that we read their prayer letters tonight. I mean, aren't you a little bit awed by what Bardwell's doing? And you have a opportunity, it's your honor to have a part of it. You're not legs on the ground, but you have a part of it from here. How about Brother Hamilton? You feel, you know, an honor in having a chance to help him in the ministry? Well, honor, that kind of privilege, if you'll let it, will uphold the humble in spirit. It might just get you up in the morning where you're a little more excited about serving the Lord than on the usual Monday morning, right? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Man, am I tired. What's going to keep you going when you're like tired to the bone? Well, somebody snapping a whip and the Lord sending a preacher along to get in your face. Well, that might work. It helps once in a while. But wouldn't you feeling honored and privileged to be tasked with whatever it is you're tasked with, if you got a hold of that, wouldn't that go a lot further than some, you know, DI coming along going, blah, trying to motivate you? Menial and dutiful things. Things that get old, you know, prayer every morning, you know, it gets to be a drag. Reading First Chronicles, oh man, it gets to be a drag. But if you counted it an honor to have a perfect Bible and to know that God asked, that God gave the honor to other men to bleed for that book and die for that book. Wouldn't having that book mean a little more? Wouldn't you feel a little more honored if you just got a hold of that? You live in the last days. Shouldn't you consider it an honor to live in the last days? Now, if you'd lived in apostolic days, I would say you should feel honored to have lived in apostolic days. But you live in the last days. You live in the days of apostasy, of the falling away of many. The Lord had you be born now. Shouldn't you feel honored to know what you know, to have been taught what you're taught, to see what you see spiritually, and have the privilege and the honor of doing something about it? The honor of living in the last days. Fullness of doctrine. You know, you guys have been taught doctrine for years now, and you have more doctrinal light than most folks in seminary. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying it's true. And yet, you know, sometime in the next year, I bet sometime in the next year, somebody that's here tonight will be a casualty and won't be in the fight anymore. In a room of 100 people, there's a pretty good chance, right? Wouldn't it be better if you got a hold of the fact that it's an honor for you to have the truth at the level that you have it, and to know God's will at the level that you know it? And the Bible says that honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.